Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. As today we look at the parable of the sower and the seed, and as one well said, because that's what the heading on my chapter says, the parable of the sower, but it's much more than the parable of the sower. It's the parable of the land. The parable of the ground is what it really is. Well, let's read verses 1 through 9. We will read verses 1 through 9. And on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in a parable, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air devoured them. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let us quieten our heart with a moment with prayer. Father, we pray that the truth will come to us with great quickness and power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was, years ago, and for all I know, there still is, a Christian program on which the teacher is Michael Guido. This program is 5 or 6 minutes, something like that. And the name of the program is The Sower. I used to hear this program as I listened to Christian radio, and it was a very good little program. I never remember anything that was said on this 5 or 6 minute program that wasn't helpful. But it's interesting that the teacher on this program called himself the sower. As I recall, I might have looked him up one time, and he was a Christian evangelist, an Orthodox Christian evangelist, because the sower in this passage is Jesus Christ. I think Calvin Wells says that Jesus Christ represents here all the preachers of the gospel, that the sower is really intended to be those who preach God's word. Now, as we look at this descriptive statement, there's really nothing that's strange to a farmer here. These things sound very ordinary to a farmer. We have a couple of farmers here, one retired, one still very active. And they're just not things that would bother a farmer to see these things stated as they're stated. One of the first jobs I ever had was cutting cassini beans or cassini bushes out of a rice field. We were given a hoe and sent into a rice field to cut the cassini bushes out of it. So I'm familiar with planting and harvesting and with farming, and I've been an avid gardener for the last 10 or 12 years. It's also very interesting to garden and think of this parable as you're gardening. The Lord tells us of 4 different situations in which the Word of God comes. The first situation is like seeds dropped on concrete. Soon as a seed is dropped, it no more than hits the ground than the birds attack it and eat it up. Now, I know in times past I've been where the sparrows were very thick. I understand that one of the farmers here has problems with crows. And we looked yesterday, and he has nets over his plants to keep the birds out. It's not uncommon for birds to attack and to take the seeds. But Christ says these birds represent something. They represent Satan taking the word from the heart. Now, as we look at that illustration, what we see in that illustration is an inattentive hearer. A hearer that doesn't pay any attention to this word of God that comes to him. The writers in Matthew, Mark, and Luke says he doesn't learn. But we have to understand that these writers, when they say he doesn't learn, what they're really saying is he's ignorant. He doesn't intend to learn. He never had any intention of hearing, paying attention, and learning. And so that word that he heard was the same as seed dropped on concrete and lost the minute it hit. Now there's a second hearer. And this second hearer is a situation where the ground is shallow. It says in this instant, in our text, that it was rocky ground, or there was a layer of rock, and the land was shallow. But I can remember when I went out to cut the Cassini bushes, there was some area where the plowing was very shallow, and the seed would come up quickly where the plowing was very shallow. But it doesn't matter. However it happened, the seed has no depth of root. It is planted very shallow. And because it's planted very shallow, there's no protection for the root, and the root has no access to substance. This causes an immediate, as soon as something happens to cause problems. In this instance, the Lord says it's the sun. The heat of the day. Well, we understand that. We've gone through some 105, 107, 108 degree days with the sun just blazing, and it just burns everything. So this shallow planted plant is burned up. It's just burned up very quickly. There is an application of this. The Lord says that's that frivolous person. That person who is completely insincere and just frivolous. Nothing ever rises higher than their emotion. They hear with joy. They have an emotional response and nothing else. So when this emotional response wears off, then the power and the teaching and the requirements of the word that has come to them is lost. So we see them only as long as the emotions last. But there is a third one. Now this third one, that seed hits in a pretty good place. Goes into the ground, gets past the birds, goes deeper than that shallow seed we have just spoke before. But something has happened here also. It falls among thorns. Doesn't go where it should go. It falls among thorns. I can remember as I went out to cut these Cassini bushes, the rice that was in the ditches and on the top of the levees and all these different places where there was really no concern to even cut the bushes down. It was just left alone. Well, that's the way this seed is. All these things grow up around it. And as they grow up around it, it's smothered out. I tried to plant corn about 4 or 5 years ago, and I couldn't keep the grass down long enough for my corn to grow. My corn was smothered out because where I planted it, the grass grew faster than the corn did. This seed is smothered out. And the Lord says, that's like people who have no commitment. They're there, till the problems come. And this is problems because of the Word of God, he says. And they're only going to be there till the problems. Might be a year, might be 2 years, might be 5 years. But finally, the problems, the weeds are going to come up. And they're going to overwhelm these plants to the point where they will not be successful. They will not. Now notice this statement. Bear fruit to perfection. Bear fruit all the way to completion. I remember my corn. Little old stubby ears about like that. Maybe 3 seeds of corn on it. Couldn't even cook it. There wasn't enough there to cook. Not growing through, all the way through to completion. Well, that's those people that are not committed. They're just there until the heat comes and the problems come. And the Word of God demands more than they're committed to giving. But there's another one. There's another one. And that's the seed that falls on good ground. And this seed does that which is an absolute demand of God. Do not fail in understanding this. God demands fruitfulness from his field. Don't ever mistake that. All the way from beginning to ending of the scriptures, that demand is there. God demands fruitfulness. Well, these are fruitful. Some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. Now, we have to learn something from this parable. It's here to teach us, and if you study parables, parables teach one central truth. What is the one central truth that this parable teaches? That which I can tell you, and you can take home with you, and you can keep with you, and that will help you every day as you go through your experience as a Christian. That truth is simply this. Your fruitfulness, and God demands fruit, don't ever forget that. Your fruitfulness in the kingdom of God is determined by your attitude toward the Word of God. That's what this parable tells us. If we look at verses 10 through 17, we see another side to this parable and to parables. We see that side that R.C. Sproul and John Calvin both say is a teaching of the great truth of election. I do not argue with that. But I want to tell you, these verses about the four grounds and the four plantings and the four results, that's not what they're concerned about. They're concerned about responsibility. They're showing us that side which we need to see to know what's required of us. I am not to sit around and wait so that my election might become plain to me. I'm responsible to take that seed and do with that seed what I'm supposed to do with it. And so this parable, as we see it, and both the parable and the explanation about it is about responsibility. And this is the responsibility about which it speaks. Your fruitfulness in the kingdom of God is determined by your attitude toward the Word of God. That's a simple truth. You say, well, we knew that. Maybe so. I hope you did. I hope you've known it for a long time. And I hope your life has been built around it. But it still is the truth and a fact of this parable. Now, there's three great facts. facts here that help us to understand how to deal with this truth. The first great fact is the content of the message which is given to us. Matthew calls it the word of the kingdom of heaven. Luke calls it the good news of the kingdom of God. But it is the gospel. Don't ever be unaware of that. They're talking about the gospel. Mark says Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. These seven parables in Matthew 13 are parables of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. So we're talking about the message that's given to you in order for you to be productive is the gospel, the good news of this word, the good news of a king, the good news that we're in his kingdom. Great news, but there's something we need to understand about that gospel. Paul, writing to the Romans, says the gospel is the power of God. That's the first thing we need to understand about the gospel. The gospel is powerful. There's no problem with the word here. There's no problem when it falls on the concrete. There's no problem when it falls in the shallow soil. There's no problem when it falls among thorns. It's no less powerful. It is a powerful gospel. But then again, James tells us this gospel is a saving gospel. It is the gospel which saves us. Now, it is popular to understand the gospel is that which we believe at the point of our conversion. And we're converted and we're saved. But that's not what James is talking about. And that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the gospel is that grace of God which comes to us through Jesus Christ, which we get from his word and by which we are saved. Peter says this gospel is eternal. It's the everlasting gospel. Sometimes it would seem by the message we hear in the church today, there was a gospel for then and there is a gospel for now. But that is not so. There is one gospel and it is a gospel of repentance and faith in Christ. There is no salvation separate from repentance. We're not saved by our turn, but let us say this. Let us say this conclusively. There are none saved who do not repent. A repentant heart is a heart that's changed. The stony-hearted hearer didn't change. The shallow-hearted hearer didn't change. The thorny-hearted hearer didn't change. And because they didn't change, they didn't have fruit. And they didn't make progress in the kingdom of God. Do you remember when we looked at Psalm 1? And we looked at that second verse of Psalm 1. What is Psalm 1, verse 2? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord, he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that does what? That brings forth fruit. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 begins, and most Christians who are serious about the Word of God are familiar with how Psalm 19 begins. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows its handiwork. And they never get down to verse 7 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clear, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You see, that glory of God seen in the creation, that's always there and is a certain testimony, doesn't convert the soul. That comes in that great message, the preaching of the gospel. Well, first we must say that the content of the message is designed to bring about fruitfulness. The second thing we need to understand is the opposition to our productiveness, to our fruitfulness, is certain. Absolutely certain. The birds are going to be there. Satan is always waiting for his opportunity. I think it's 1 Timothy says it takes those captive at his will who do not know Christ. The second thing is the sun always rises with its heat. Always. It's going to burn up the shallow. The third thing, it falls among thorns because thorns grow. Grass grows. In my country, there's always Bermuda grass. You're not going to get away from Bermuda grass and bunch grass where I come from. It's there. It's as certain as the land is there. Your opposition is always there. That is not going to be an excuse for you not being fruitful, that you have opposition, because everyone has opposition, and the gospel will always bring forth opposition when opposition comes because of the Word of God. Look with me at John 16:33. These things, this truth, Christ says, I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Now, in the world, you will have trials. In the world, you will. Trials will come. He says in other places, because of me, trials will come. Do you expect that the disciple is any better than the master? If they hated me, they will hate you. We can spend as much time as we choose trying to get goodwill from the world. The world is always going to hate the church because it's supposed to. It hated Christ. I was told very young, and I do not doubt it, that if Christ would come today, they'd put him to death again. They would love him no more today than they did in his first coming. And Christ said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. There will be opposition to those who seek to bear fruit in the kingdom. The last great truth that we have here, look in verse 23 of Matthew 13. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. You remember the roadside didn't understand it. He was ignorant. This good ground hearer understands. Why does he understand? He wants to understand. He desires to know. He has given his attention to God's word. He is attentive to it. She is attentive to it. They don't come in and go to sleep when the word of God is being taught. You cannot grow in the kingdom of God and be productive in the kingdom of God going to sleep under the preaching and teaching of God's word. Might deserve to be sleeping. The word of God might be taught so poorly that that's what it deserves, but that's not what is intended. and he bears fruit. Now, here is what I want you to do with me. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8, where this parable is found in Luke chapter 8. And look at verse 15 in Luke chapter 8. Because Luke is far more descriptive about this good ground. You see, Luke pictures this good ground in this vivid, descriptive way. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit. Would you look at that? With a noble and good heart. Now, here is the thing about what Luke said. There are two words, maybe more, but two principal words for good in the New Testament Greek. Agathos, kalos. Kalos is a moral quality. That's the first word here that we find in our translation translated as noble. The idea, and it's the right thing to do. This man or woman, child, it doesn't matter, does the right thing. Just does the right thing. You know people like that. People who do the right thing. But then there's another word here. That's the second word, the word he translates good, agathos. That's just generally good. He's a good guy. He does good things. You can do good things and not do right things, not do noble things. But if you do noble things, you'll more than likely do good things. This person who hears and understands is noble and good, has a noble and good heart. Now, what does that mean? It means he hears with understanding. He hears with sincerity. He's not insincere and frivolous. He hears with commitment. That's what makes a noble and good heart. To hear with attention. To give attention to what's said about the truth of God's word. To be sincere about it, not frivolous. To be committed to the requirements of it. Now, we come to this parable. And Luke tells us that they wouldn't hear in order to be saved. So we can't get away from the fact that this is talking about conversion. That's a part of what it's talking about. Some are converted when they hear, and some are not. That's what it's telling us. And don't, Calvin said, how much this encouraged him, because everybody wasn't converted when he preached. Some will be, some won't. But that's not the end of it. If we read what is said in Matthew verses 10 through 17, we have to understand that this is also spoken to believers and in a very general way applies to anyone that hears the word of God. You come in here this day as believers to hear the word of God. And your fruitfulness in the kingdom of God will be determined by how you deal with the word of God. Now, you can come in here and be inattentive, and you will not profit. You can come in here and be insincere and frivolous, and you will not profit. You can come in here and be uncommitted and you will not profit. But if you come in here to hear the word of God as a believer and you are attentive and sincere, well, they say sincerity is not salvation. No, but it is important. Sincerity is not faith, but it is important. And you're sincere. And you're committed to the truth of what God's word says, then Christ says you will be fruitful. All might not and will not be equally fruitful. I had a big cucumber patch. And it was very interesting to me how those cucumber vines produced. Some produce more, some produce less. Some produce more at one time, and others produce more at another time. Some were never going to produce as much as others were. So it is with hearers of the gospel. We produce at different levels, but we are fruitful in the kingdom of God because we pay attention, we're sincere, and we're committed to the Word of God. You say, that sounds too simple. No, it's not simple. It's extremely difficult. Do you think I do not remember all those times that I came in and sat and went to sleep? You think I don't remember that? Of course I remember it. Sometime it wouldn't have made any difference if I stayed awake. Wasn't anything being said anyway. But other times there was. And at that point, at that time, there was no growth in the kingdom of God, no production, no fruitfulness in the kingdom of God because of a wrong attitude toward the Word of God. Now, the statement has been made that this is about responsibility. Responsibility begins with response. In other words, you can respond by your attitude toward the Word of God being that which is fruitful. You can respond by believing the gospel. You can be responsible by hearing the sower, Christ Himself, as He speaks the gospel in His Word and in the preaching of it. Would you pray with me? We ask You, O Father, for grace that You will use Your Word. We commit it unto You. We believe it is a powerful word. We believe it is a living word. We believe it is the everlasting truth. We believe it and ask You to bless us together. In Jesus' name, amen.